Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
And today we're joined by Lauren Arbogast. Lauren, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Thanks so much for having me today.
Lauren has a new book entitled All God's Work. But first, before we get into that, Lauren, if you'd just like to give us an update on your life.
Yeah, well, for those that may not be familiar with me, I am now considered a Valley local, I would say. I came from across the state in Newport News, but married a local farmer back in the early 2000s, and so I've never left. So we're in the Lacey Spring area of Rockingham County, and Brian and I have two boys who are now 13 and 15. Wow. So high school and middle school. So it's been wild and woolly these past few years.
But you all stay busy on the farm.
Yes.
I love to keep up with you on social media and just see the baby peeps when they come into the chicken house, and then they grow into quite a different bird.
Yes, right? They do. Yeah, so we have the farm, and then I also teach. So we stay busy all the way around.
Yeah. Well, as long as I've known you, Lauren, I think you always have a project.
Well said. Here, here.
You are very forward-thinking, and you don't just think. Like, you put things into motion, and that's what I really admire about you. You see something, and you go for it. And so today, I'm really excited to talk about your book. It's All God's Work. And tell us a little bit about how this book came to be. Like, I want to get into just the way that your grandfather was called and a little bit about his ministry, but how did the book come to be?
Yeah. So my grandparents, Gerald and Yvonne Showalter, were in Newport News where I grew up. And that's they were a constant in my life, from walking through the garden and tending the garden with them to, you know, oatmeals on their side porch. It was they were a lot, and they were a constant in my life growing up. And so I came up to the Valley, like I mentioned before, got married. My grandfather passed in 2011. And a few years after that, my grandmother, just here about 3 years ago, went into an assisted living facility down in Newport News. And so, of course, with that process came cleaning out the house. And it was a house that they'd been in since the 1970s. And so there was a lot of things to go through. And it was a months-long project. But when the grandkids came into it, when it was nearing completion, we went down and gathered a few things. And one of the things was a box, a literal box of sermons. And so my mom and her siblings and my grandmother had just, every time they found one of, we called him Poppy. So every time they found one of his sermons, they had just put it into this box and said, we don't know what we're going to do with this, but you don't pitch that, you know, but what do you do with pages upon pages of handwritten notes and sermons and notebooks? And so I said, well, I'll take it. And I said, I'll scan it in or something, thinking that we could all as a family just have access to a file, a digital file somehow. And 1 year ago, so March of 2023, exactly a year ago, I had started slowly scanning them in, you know, and getting them into a folder, labeling them, trying my best to like take care of it, and but so that it also could be searchable and, you know, easy for people to find. And I was close to like 40 in, and I said, this is ridiculous. No one's ever going to look through this digital file, and even if they do, it'll be a spot here or a spot there, and there's so much here. And so I've always enjoyed writing, and so I just started digging and literally reading and researching and digging into the different sermons and what he was saying, and I started writing. And by May of last year, I had completed 20 days. I mean, I wrestled with it for a while. So at first I was like, well, I'll write like a 365-day devotional, but maybe it's once a week, or, you know, there's all these different formats out there. And I wasn't really sure, but by May I had settled on it's going to be a daily devotional of some sort. And I had the first 20 days done. And my grandmother for the past few years has come up and stayed with us for a week in May with her sister-in-law, Dorothy Shank. And they rent our Airbnb and they just have a good old time. And so I took them to her last May and I said, I have a special project. And I showed them to her. And of course, she was just like, this is a great way to capture. And so I said, will you be my secret editor? And so we kept it a secret for the past year until it was revealed to the whole family last Saturday, March 23rd of 2024. So it was a year in the making, a year of a lot of learning because it is it's a self-published book. But it was a year of definitely time well spent.
That's amazing. It's beautiful. And I just, the cover of it, it just emulates the Newport News and the shore and the marshes and it's all there, him in the boat. Beautiful.
Thank you.
So tell us a little bit about your grandfather, Poppy. It's really cool. That's what my girls call, my grandmothers call their granddad, Poppy.
Poppy.
Yeah, I love that. So 100 days of devotions to maintain and encourage a purposeful stride through life. I love that. So that makes me think that has a lot to do with even who he was as a person. So tell us a little bit about Poppy.
Yeah. So like I said, my life was intertwined with theirs a lot from the beginning. By the time that I came along, he was helping to pastor Huntington Mennonite Church, which is about kind of midtown in Newport News, if you're familiar with Newport News. And so oftentimes I can remember it was a mile from their house to the church. And on Sunday mornings, rain or shine, he walked that mile and throughout the year. And so I would often get dropped off as a young kid because I wanted to. And we would walk to church on Sunday mornings. And just thinking back, like what a gift that was. And I didn't realize it as a young kid, you know, and, but just situations that I was in and how I grew up, they helped a lot with my raising. And so I was also just in the garden with them, like I mentioned, and outdoors a lot and just doing life with them, which, especially as a grandchild, you know, it wasn't my parent. And so I had a different relationship, I think, with your grandparents, but, so I saw things from a granddaughter's point of view, but I learned a lot through building this book and conversations with my grandmother, things that I didn't know, but was able to piece together, whether through his notes or just conversations with her. And so he was ordained in the early 70s into the Mennonite Church. And something I found out over this past year was it was by lot that he was stepped into ministry. And, you know, in today's age, you think of job applications and applying for things and more coming into a job or even ministry sometimes as an act of doing an application or pursuing something. But the really neat thing about his story, it was very clear that the Spirit pursued him and that the church pursued him as a result of the work of the Spirit, because he was with several other young men. And as the story goes, that they had drawn them into the front of the congregation and said that basically we're going to draw lots tomorrow to see who's going to step next into the ministry. And he told my grandmother, his wife, that evening, he said, it's going to be me. And they had come down to the Tidewater area as a result of him registering as a conscientious objector as part of his faith in the Mennonite faith. So that's what brought them from the valley down to the Tidewater area. And he actually stepped into service as a result of that, into surveying. And so it wasn't a trade that he pursued necessarily, but it was a trade that he was kind of dropped into, but it became his life work. And so to shorten a whole lot of years, he was a pastor and did ministry, but also was a surveyor for the state. He started out on road crews. So if you're driving a lot of the major highways around Virginia, you're driving his center line, which is really cool to think about. But then he switched into the Virginia Marine Resources Commission, the other VMRC, not the VMRC that's here in Harrisonburg, but the Marine Resources Commission. And he was a surveyor for oyster grounds. So his work was in and around the tidewater marshes. And that's why, like Margaret, what you said on the front, it references a lighthouse and kind of a marsh and a man in a boat. And part of that, and also the title, came directly from an article that I found in the box of sermons. And it, the local Mennonite publication down in the tidewater area, it was called The Tide. And one of my, I would guess, say mentors and a lady that I looked up to in the church growing up was a lady named Esther Mabel Yoder. She was married to John David Yoder, and they were just a staple in the Mennonite community down there where I grew up. And she often wrote for The Tide, and she had interviewed him at one point, and just her reflections within that article helped me to see a different Gerald Showalter than I knew, because this was kind of a colleague or a comrade of his interviewing him and getting things from him. But it spoke specifically to that, which she had touched on about how he worked as a surveyor and also in ministry. And he had said, you know, each profession enhances the other. I'm with the people who are wrestling with the real issues of life. They share this with me. And I think my ministry opens up opportunities. And she commented, Esther Mabel Yoder commented in this article that Gerald Showalter had such a purposeful stride, and he did. I can attest to that from the Sunday morning walks to church. He just had a very clear, purposeful stride. And she had noted in the article that whether walking in the tidewater marshes or up to a pulpit, he had this purposeful stride. And one could sense that to Gerald, it made no difference where he was. It was all God's work. Mm-hmm. And so that's where the title came directly from. I mean, how do you sum up a life? You don't. You can't sum up a life. But I think that when I was started to dig into this, and this article was one of the first things I read, it set a clear course for what this book needed to be. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. And as you were talking, Lauren, I think a lot about my grandfather. Now, he wasn't a pastor. He was a shrimper. But if it wasn't for the way him and my grandmother raised my dad and his brothers, they probably wouldn't be in the ministry. And people would say they wouldn't have any stories to tell. So as you were telling those stories, I thought about, Newport News probably wasn't too much different than the coast of North Carolina as far as...
Yeah.
I'm sure it was cool for you putting this together and getting to go through all his messages and read all those.
It was definitely a blessing and something that I don't want to gloss over. It's something that I don't take for granted because, well, number one, his writing was a lot like chicken scratch. And so my grandma's note to me within my book is that God gave you eyes to see, to read your poppy's handwriting, because he would often, you could tell, write out a sermon, and he worked more in like bullet points and kind of outline format. But then he would go back two or three times with different pens or pencils, contrasting colors, and add in and take out. And that was just part of, you could tell, his process of coming to what was the core message that God would have him share on whatever date that was. And as the years progressed, so this spanned decades. So from the 70s up until the 2000s. Early 2000s, he continued to preach, whether within the Mennonite church or at Mennonite conferences. They would also go once a month to the local nursing home down in Newport News, and he would bring the message for the people there. And so these truly span 30 to 40 years. And I watched as his, sometimes the sermons were grouped, you know, like 1980s sermons or 1990s, but often they were just all jumbled, but you could see the evolution of his processing style, like how he got ready. You know, it was, of course, it was all handwritten at first, and then it became typewriter, and then some early word processing. His message never changed. Like, it was very clear in each of his sermons that he wanted the listener to know who Jesus was. Like, his message never changed. He became more pointed, I think, and as he refined his style through the decades and how he delivered it, but it was just really, really neat to see that even over the course of 40 years, he had struggles. He had challenges. His sermons spoke to things that were going on locally and then also like in world events, but they never lose the message of grace and redemption of a Savior. So
it's beautiful. As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking about, you know, we are transformed by God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a lifelong, by, you know, the renewing of our mind. And even in his sermons, you can see that. And the fact that local and world events do have an impact on us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have to wrestle through the world events. And when you have to stand on Sunday morning after a world mm-hmm. event or a local tragedy, you would have, you know, he would have already had to wrestle.
Mm-hmm.
Because now he needs to bring that message. And so I think that's so good for you to bring out. Sometimes pastors can be put on a pedestal, right? But we're all on a journey.
We are.
We're all on a journey. We all have hurt. We all have things that happen to us. But it's in those times, even in his messages, that you could tell where he went for his answers.
Yes.
And how he wrestled with it was in the Word of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was one. I'm not going to be able to draw up the exact page or the day that it is, since there are 100 days in the devotional. But there was one, and it was a message on giving. Is it a privilege or an obligation? It's day 59. So on page 121, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And within his sermon, then, and most of his sermons were dated, so you were able to see at least, and sometimes he even put like where he preached it. Was this at Huntington Mennonite Church? Was this with Virginia Mennonite Conference? You know, there was, was he visiting a Williamsburg Mennonite Church? You know, so it was really neat to be able to see that. But on the top of this sermon, he had scribbled these few sentences about giving. And he said, "Lord, I grudgingly handed over to you a meager portion of what I thought was mine. Stingy, sharing only a small drop of refreshment. If only I had known who you truly are, I would have come running with a bucket." And so, like, just to see his own spiritual development and growth, like you said, from being a pastor, we often say, oh, they're a pastor, they're up on the stage, they've got everything together. No, we're all human.
Yeah.
And we're all on this journey. And he didn't shy away from saying, I'm not perfect, but man, I'm pursuing holiness, you know? And so it was just this whole project, like I mentioned before, was time well spent and really just a huge refresher to my own faith as I dug through, really.
Yeah. And as both of you were talking, just one thought came to mind. I've heard Dad say this before, pastors are people.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors are just like everybody else. They have maybe more so the enemies after them.
Absolutely.
The influence that they have on people.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. That's something. The book had lots of professional help to get where it could be today. But one of those main helpers was Pastor Jim Harrison. Mm-hmm. Here within the Nazarene Church, or as you mentioned before, Grayson maybe started Baptist and came over to the Nazarene Church. And then he edited a Mennonite pastor's devotional. But he, both times as we were going over edits and just digging into the trenches of it, even like little word nuances, just to make sure what I was presenting was to the best of the ability and conveyed the right message. But also, I didn't want to put a stumbling block in anybody's and so that's why I asked him to edit it and to look over it. But then again, when I gave him the book, actually this week, he prayed both times. And both times was just very clear that he said, you know, Lord, you've laid this on Lauren's heart. You've put her here for this time. And you've put me here for this time, too. And just thinking about the intricacy and the interlay of so many lives and so many things. But this work and this book is for God's glory. It's not for sales. It's not for publicity. It's not for any of that. It's for God's glory. And my hope is that each of these days and each person that has the opportunity to read through this, that their faith would be stronger because of it, and that they would see so clearly a Jesus who loves them and a God who is literally the hound of heaven that's coming after him.
Yeah, his word does not return void. And to be able to capture it in this form, to live out not only through your family, but other families and generations to come. And I was just thinking about Pastor Jim, and his wife is from Newport News. Deb is,
yes.
You know, and just
it's
thinking about
her uncle was an oysterman. And so we have been trying to figure out if my grandpa ever surveyed his oyster grounds. If there's so many, fun connections.
Small world.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Lauren, I know you talked about being dropped off and a lot of times walking to church with your grandfather. Any other cool stories maybe like that that you remember, or maybe that you were able to incorporate in your book, or maybe that your grandmother was able to tell you as you were putting this together?
Yeah. There were lots of things that I learned, and some are incorporated into the devotions, but a lot of times I tried to remain true to or all the time, I tried to remain true to the point of his message, but also sometimes bringing it up a few decades, whether that would be, you know, if he said, you know, a newspaper, well, not many people read newspapers right now. So, you know, just trying to modernize it a bit and yet also condense often 8 to 20 pages of notes into a page and a little bit is challenging sometimes. But yeah, I found a lot of him through the pages of his notes. But my greatest memories with him, and really it's kind of just of him being a constant in my life. Him and my grandmother were always a constant. And whether that was, like I mentioned, when I was young and just digging in their 1-acre garden behind their house and helping to weed and things like that, but all the way up through high school, I can remember one event really specifically, and we had had a revival at our home church, Huntington Mennonite Church, and we had a visiting preacher in, and I'd sat in church seats all my life, and especially when my grandfather was preaching, or, you know, but we were always there whenever the church was open, and we were, you know, always sitting up front, and, you know. But it was a revival, and I was in high school, and they did an altar call near the end of the revival. And I don't remember exactly the night or, you know, but I just remember saying, this is it. Like, this is what I want. And the preacher was standing up front, and I remember people around, so there must have been other people that responded to the altar call. But I remember my grandpa up there, and he was up there with the preacher, but when he saw me coming up, he moved to me, which, I mean, I'm his granddaughter. And I just remember praying, and I remember his hands on my shoulders. And so many times throughout this book, whether it's been from my husband or his mom or my grandmother, they've talked specifically about the passing down. And, your faith is yours, but it's also passed down through generations. You know, Paul calls that out in Timothy when he says that, you know, I first saw the faith in your mother or your grandmother, Eunice. Like, he calls that out. And as much as our faith is ours, it's also passed down to us. And so I think that one of the greatest things that he did in my life, and one of the things that I hope that I can do in my life, is to continue to pass the mantle and to continue to invest in generations. And that might look like my kids or grandkids, Lord willing, down the road, or it might look like someone else who comes into my life. And bloodlines don't matter, but it's the fact of just passing down a faith and leaving a legacy, but it's an eternal legacy. This is a legacy that matters. It's not a building fund or a legacy. It's not a temporary earthly thing. It's an eternity thing, and it matters.
It's so important that we live out our faith. Faith doesn't necessarily run in bloodlines. We should definitely be Christ to those in our bloodline, but it is much broader. And what I hear from you, just the intentionality of him, what he, you know, even when he saw all the people at the altar, you know, just making sure that you sensed even his presence in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
It is a reminder to each of us as believers that this message, being a believer, isn't about what we get,
right.
You know?
It's what we give.
Ultimately, you know, yes, eternity with the Lord will be great, but that's really not, so often it's easy to get caught up in our own story and our own, we all have struggles, just like,
mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, your grandpa had struggles in his own life, but in the midst of that, being able to still share Christ and to be the love of Jesus,
yeah.
To those that he encountered, whether in the, you know, on the oyster field or in the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And Lauren, as you were talking in the title of your book, All God's Work, I was thinking about something, and Pastor Margaret and Dad even wrote a book on it about showing up, being mm-hmm. present. You know, being present with people, it doesn't matter if you're in the church or outside the church. And even, you could even say it's more important outside
more,
the church,
yeah, absolutely.
To be present. And I hear a lot of that, of like, he was the same person, whether or not he was in the church or
yeah.
in the oyster field.
Yeah.
And that's important for us as Christians to know that, you know, we're a witness, or we should be a witness to those around mm-hmm. us.
Absolutely.
Of Christ that lives, that we carry him within mm-hmm. us.
Yeah. And that can be really hard, you know, and I think he didn't say this in his notes, but I think he'd be the first to admit that carrying Christ is a burden and a responsibility within itself. But there's so much good in it. There's just so much good, and good isn't even the right word to sum it up. But with the weight and responsibility, there's good and a joy that's why we're here.
Yeah. And, you know, let's face it, it's good and it's joy and it's hard.
Mm-hmm. All wrapped in one.
but we have a real clear written word, you know, in God's word,
yeah.
that, you know, how to navigate that
yeah.
when it is hard. And
yeah.
that still doesn't make it easy.
Yeah.
But it's amazing to look at this. And yeah, so your poppy's gone, but the words he stood on
yeah.
still lives. Mm-hmm. Like, he still lives through this. So
yeah,
thank you for doing the hard work. This is a project. Like, this is quite a project, but I can't see me doing that, but I'm grateful that you did this.
Time well spent.
Sure.
Yes. Yes.
So if someone would like to purchase the book, how can they do that?
Yeah. So since it is self-published, it is available only through Amazon. So you can just go to Amazon.com, type in either my name, Lauren Arbogast, or the book title. It's All God's Work, and it pops right up. It's available in hardcover and then also in Kindle version. So you could download it to your Kindle if you want to read it digitally. So, yeah, those are the ways you can get it.
Very good.
Lauren, thank you for joining us today. And just in closing, anything else about the book maybe that we haven't asked you already or that you haven't said already that you would like to share in closing?
Well, I think the only thing that maybe we haven't touched on is just kind of the logistics of it. I think this is something that my grandmother and I came up with together as we were going. We didn't want the book to hinder in any way, and yet also be able to, for those who are looking to dig deeper, they could do that as well. And so each day is just a bit over a page long. It's easy, pretty easy reading, a few minutes. And you have the title, which is his exact title of the sermon. That he had. And then there's some scripture references that go along with it. And there's certainly scripture within the writing. And then at the end of each devotional, there's a reflection point. And so obviously you could just read it and just read the devotional. Or if you want to, you can dig deeper into the scripture that's there and into the reflection, because these are questions that prompt pretty deep reflection on what that topic was on that day of devotion. And yeah, there's even space to write if you're a writer and like to journal some thoughts. So we really wanted it to be accessible to all, wherever you're at in your journey of faith.
Well, thank you for sharing with us, Lauren. We appreciate it. It's been good to have you today.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard us talk with Lauren Arbogast today about our book, It's All God's Work, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.